We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon a very precious word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you give us hearts that are able to receive the simple word which you give to us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Luke 22, verses 14 to 20, the new Passover. The gray-haired professor in his 90s told his class this: the more you study Scripture under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the more sorrow you will experience in your life. He wasn't kidding. The reason being, the more you study Scripture, the more you find out about yourself. And the picture that the Holy Spirit paints is not a pretty one. Think of Paul in Romans chapter 7. I find then there's a war in my body, that when I want to do good, evil is with me. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am. Those are the words of Paul. And he repeats them. The Son of God himself, when he became a human being, is called a man of sorrows. Think of Isaiah 53, verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And so the life of Jesus from beginning to end was a life of sorrows. Think of Jesus and Herod. Matthew 2, verse 13. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. It started right away. After Herod was dead, and Joseph and Mary moved back to Nazareth with Jesus, we tend to think that there's only one thing we know about the life of Jesus from that point until the time when he started to preach when he was 30. And that's the incident when he was 12 years old, and he was in the temple listening to the elders and the scribes and answering their questions. And they tend to think, well, that's the only thing we know about Jesus in his childhood. Oh no, that's not true. The cupboard is not bare at all. Think of Psalm 88, verse 15. These are the words of Jesus. This is what he says: I am afflicted and ready to die from my youth up. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. The childhood of Jesus was not easy. His brothers and sisters did not believe in him, and they made it known. They all had the same mother, but they didn't have the same father. Joseph was a type of Christ, and his own brothers hated him, sold him into slavery. So, with his first sermon in Nazareth, after he said amen, the congregation tried to kill him. And now just recently in our study of Luke, we have Jesus and Judas Iscariot, a man of sorrows. So we look at the text, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. When the hour was come really is a time reference. And in the ministry of Jesus, there were several times when he said, "My hour is not yet come." And a couple examples, John 7, verse 30, "Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come." John 8, verse 20, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him." Why? "For his hour was not yet come." The time when Jesus Christ would be crucified and suffer and die, that time was set by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past before anything was created. And over and over again, Jesus' enemies tried to kill him, and it looked like there was no way Jesus could escape. But his hour was not yet come. And miraculously, they couldn't touch him. But now, he says, the hour has come. Now the hour has come. John again, 16:32, "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because my Father is with me." And then our text, "When the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him." What did he say to them? "And he said unto them," this is shocking, "with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Notice the thought twice, desire, desired. It's a double shot. When God gives a double shot, that's extra importance. This thing that he says is going to happen, and it's going to happen very, very quickly. So Jesus is looking ahead now. His hour has come when he's going to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles. He's going to be nailed to the cross, and he's going to suffer and die. And he says, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's desiring this. He's looking forward to what's going to unfold. How can that be? Well, there were two reasons. Reason number one, he looked forward to suffering and dying because that was the will of his Father. And he honored his Father with perfect obedience. That's the most important thing here. The honor and glorifying of the Heavenly Father. And if nobody ever believed in Jesus, his suffering and death would still be worth it. Because by doing it, he was obedient to the will of the Father, and he honored the will of the Father. That's the most important part. There is a very blessed offspring, thank God, and that is that by doing this, he saved his bride. And he's preparing for the wedding day. I think we can get a handle on this, not fully, but we can come close. And very often, Scripture, I have found, explains things, or the family unit, rather, father, mother, children, family unit on this earth, explains things that Scripture teaches. And so how can Jesus be looking forward to his suffering and death? Well, he can do that because he saves his bride by it, and the wedding bells are going to ring. So in your own day, those of you who are married, you met the one that God had chosen for you, you fell in love, you're waiting for the wedding day. And when the wedding day comes, remember how joyous and happy we all were. The whole world changed. Now we're living together with our spouse. And that's what Jesus is feeling here. He's looking forward to the wedding day. And he knew what was going to happen to make it possible. So he continues, "For I say unto you, I will not eat any more thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So this was really the first new Passover. He had just celebrated the other Passover that had been done by the Jews in the Old Testament. But that Passover, when they killed the Passover lamb, it was only a type. The blood of a lamb can't save anybody, can't forgive any sin. But the blood of the Lamb of God can. And so Jesus had already eaten the Old Testament Passover with his disciples a few minutes before this. Now he's looking forward to the new Passover. The old is done away with. The new is going to be the real thing. And so he took the cup, or in the text again in Luke, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves." Then he said this, "For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." So it's kind of a double shot here. And remember when Pharaoh had two dreams, a double shot, and he couldn't understand either one of them. And Joseph, through the power of God, revealed the meaning. And the meaning was, Pharaoh, you had two dreams, but they're really only one. You're saying the same thing twice. And by the fact that God gave you a double shot, he's telling you this thing is going to happen, and it's going to happen quickly. And so that's what Jesus is doing for us here. And now the words that have been contested throughout the New Testament church from the time almost that they were spoken until now. Verses 19 and 20 of Luke 22. "And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." The Lord's Supper is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke. It is not recorded in the Gospel of John. So you've got it in the three Gospels, and in one time, I believe it's in the New Testament, it talks about the bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? The wine which we drink, is it not the blood of Christ? I'm not giving the exact example, but it's in there also. So the question is, what did Jesus mean when he said, "This is my body. This is my blood." And if we want to know what he meant, all we have to do is ask a little child, "What does this mean?" When Jesus said, "This is my body," what does that mean? What does the word "is" mean? And a child can tell you that. When he says, "This is my blood," what does the word mean? What is the word "is"? What does that mean? And a child can tell you that. But it's a source of controversy. The church split over this. They split over it. And there's still a division to the very day. Luther knew that a big split was coming if he stood by Scripture. But he lived by Scripture. "Here I stand, and I'm not going to take it back." And they knew he was going to be, he knew he was going to be in trouble. All they said, "Look, take back what you've said, and everything will be fine." And he had the night to think about it. Think about it all night and give us the answer in the morning. In the morning, he gave him the answer. "Here I stand. I can't do otherwise." Christ said, "This is my body, this is my blood," and that's exactly what he means. And so there was the big split. The context here is very, very, very important. This is the true Passover. Jesus Christ is writing out his will and testament to his bride. And what does he give her? He gives her his body and his blood, given and shed for the forgiveness of her sins. That's what he gives her. Nothing less. There are people, of course, that don't believe that "is" really means "is." And they say that it just represents. It just represents. Well, no, the Old Testament Passover represented. That was a type. This is the New Testament. This is the real deal. And the Passover lamb is a lamb of God. Okay, so we look at a verse like this, and we can do this the easy way or the hard way. We can take a choice. Let's look at doing it the hard way. We'll look at that first. The people that do this the hard way do not believe the Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They may say they do, but they don't really. Therefore, they use their human reason to interpret what the Bible really means, quote unquote. Human reason. So the human reason says this: a body can only be in one place at a time. And Jesus, right now, is sitting at the right hand of God in heaven. So the conclusion is, if a body can only be in one place at one time, and the body of Jesus is sitting next to his Father in heaven, then when he says, "This is my body," he doesn't really mean that. What he means is, "This represents my body." That's doing it the hard way. Why is it the hard way? Because when you play this kind of game, using your human reason to determine what the Son of God says, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, you open a Pandora's box. Pandora's box, when it was opened, a whole bunch of evil spirits came out, and they flooded the whole world. And when you argue this way using human reason, you can't stop here. You've got to go other places in the Bible also. And not surprisingly, they attack Genesis chapter 1, which is being attacked in our own country this day. First two chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 starts right out, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And in the Hebrew construction there, it means he created, he made something out of nothing. In the beginning was God, and that was it. And God said, "Let there," God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's what the Holy Spirit tells us. And that means he created it out of nothing. Okay, my human reason tells me, yeah, you can't create something out of nothing. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. If you create something, you've got to have something to work with. And so God came walking along, basically is what they're saying. God came walking along and he saw some dust and dirt and whatever, and he started creating with it. That's human reason. And he must have formed something out of material that was there in the first place. Well, how did that stuff that was there in the first place, how did it get there? Well, we don't know. It probably was eternal. Well, how can that be? That doesn't make any sense. So, this thing falls, it attacks the very first verse of Holy Scripture when you start using reason. Go a little further, Genesis chapter 3. The serpent didn't talk. Serpents can't talk. I've never heard a serpent talk. That's what their reasoning is. That's what human reason says. You can look at all these snakes, none of them talk. So when the Bible says in Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent talked with Eve, that doesn't mean that. It's just a fairy tale. It never happened. And then they go further. There never was a Garden of Eden. There never was an Adam and an Eve. There never was a serpent that talked. See what's happening here? It's more than just denying this is my body, this is my blood. It's more than that. Keep going. God didn't create the stars in one day either, like it says that he did. There are too many out there. We can't even count them. There are billions and billions of galaxies out there. God couldn't create all that in one day. That never happened. And the stars aren't going to be all rolled together in one day either, in a split second, like Jesus says. Now, that can't happen either. It just doesn't mean what it says. They're too far apart for that to happen. Go a little further. Joshua did not have the sun and moon stand still for almost a whole day. That never happened. It's a fairy tale. There probably never was a Joshua, and the sun never stood still, and the moon didn't stay still in the valley of Ajalon for almost a whole day. That never, ever, ever happened. You see what's happening? You're losing the whole Bible. If you start relying on human reason versus Scripture, Balaam's donkey didn't talk to him We've got donkeys in the world all over the place, and none of them talk. Animals can't talk. So this never happened either. The walls of Jericho didn't fall down either when the people shouted. High walls don't fall down just because people shout. This didn't happen either. You see where this is going? Take the final step. Jesus Christ didn't really rise from the dead either. A corpse can't get up and walk. So the point is, when you play this game of making human reason either equal to or even worse above what the Holy Spirit says in Scripture, you end up losing everything. You lose it all. The easy way. The easy way is when people believe that the Holy Scriptures are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They believe that the Bible is a unique book. There's no other book like it in all creation. The Bible is the only book that's in the inspired Word of God. Every word of it. And so you go back and you start looking at the eight things here. The body can only be in one place at one time. Well, according to whom? According to whom? Yes, Jesus bodily is sitting at the right hand of his Father right now. But he also says, "Lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world." That when you're in the middle of a big storm and the waves are crashing over your head, I'm going to be there with you. When you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not going to walk there alone. You're not going to walk into it. You're going to walk through it because I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, you either believe that or you don't. But you go back then. God create the heaven and the earth out of nothing? Yeah, he did. He did that. In the beginning, God. And everything comes from him. How did that happen? I don't have the slightest idea. But I believe it. Because God tells me that it happened. This is the way it happened. And he was there, I was not. So we believe what he says because God does not lie. He stresses that over and over and over again. The devil is the one that's a liar and the father of it. And God is a God who always speaks the truth. The serpent talking to Eve, oh, you bet he did. You bet he did. It happened. There was an Eve, there was a Garden of Eden, and there was and still is a serpent. And God did not create the stars in one day. Well, sure he did. And if you have trouble believing that, he says, these things are the work of his fingers. It's easy for him. That's the kind of God we worship. Yeah, Joshua commanded the sun to stand still and the moon, and it did. Because God told him to do it, and God worked it. The donkey talked to Balaam. Sure he did. People say, well, an ass can't talk. Well, there are dumb asses talking every day in our life. It happened. The walls of Jericho fell. It happened, and it happened because the people obeyed God and shouted before anything had happened after they walked around it for 7 days. It was faith. And when the women came out, to anoint a corpse on Easter morning. And they were wondering, how are we ever going to move that great big stone? We can't do that. Well, an angel had already done it for them. And Jesus Christ walked out, very much alive. And the tomb was empty. So, we look again, it all gets back to this. We believe it because God says so. We don't have to understand how it happened, and most often we don't. We can't. But we believe it because God said so. And preparing for the wedding day, writing his last will and testament, this is what he says to his bride. Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and drink. This is my blood, which is shed on the cross for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is your wedding present.